Well, good morning, church family. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas, and I pray that you all will have a blessed new year. In sound booth, there's a bit of an echo going on. I don't know if you can help me out with that. So I pray you have a blessed new year, and it is to that end I would say I want to bring this message to you this morning as the closing message of this Hymns of Christmas series that I've been preaching through this last month. Our last hymn that we will look at is also found in the book of Luke. So I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word with me to Luke chapter 2. If you're using a pew Bible, we'll be on page 1019. And if you're a visitor this morning and you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to feel free to keep that pew Bible as our gift to you. There's also a QR code in your bulletin that you can scan, which allows you to fill out the welcome form virtually. We would love to follow up with you. So Luke chapter 2. And as I mentioned, I want to preach this message with the new year in mind. Now, apparently only about a third of Americans still set New Year's resolutions, but I would imagine that all of us, to some degree, at least think about some of the things that we want to achieve, some of the things that we want to improve at. Surely most of us spend at least a few minutes thinking about how we can make the next year, in some sense, better. So what do you want for this next year? Well, this message this morning is inspired by a young man from our old church back in Georgia. And I honestly don't remember the surrounding circumstances of the conversation. But anyways, this young man's father once asked him a simple question. What do you want to be when you grow up? To young kids, it's usually a pretty simple answer. A few months ago, Leo wanted to be a paleontologist or a reptile hunter. Now he wants to be a veterinarian. But this young man, a young boy at the time, had a hard time coming up with a career that really interested him. And so he revealed what he really desired in his heart. And so he teared up and said to his father, "I just want to be a godly man." What an answer, isn't it? What a wonderful resolution for life. And what a resolution that would be for all of us to have in this new year, to be godlier men and women. And so this morning we consider the hymn or the Song of Simeon as recorded here in chapter 2. And I want to approach this by not just looking at the song, but the person of Simeon, the example that God has given us through him of a faithful, godly servant of the Lord. And my prayer is that this will encourage you to begin this new year seeking to be, in this sense, like Simeon, but more than that, seeking to be more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's begin by reading our text this morning in Luke chapter 2, and let's start reading in verse 22, where God's inerrant, infallible, and sufficient word, which he has spoken to us here through the pen of Luke, reads. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let's pray. And Father, we do pray that you would help us in that endeavor, Lord. You would help us to fight the sin that still dwells within us. That we would overcome with a desire to please you, to be godly servants, to be more like Christ. To be lights that shine in this very dark age. And so, Father, to that end, we pray that you would empower the preaching of your word this morning, and that you would bless us in this coming year with more of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Thomas A Kempis, a Christian theologian of the 1400s, writes the following in what is his best-known work, which is considered one of history's Christian classics, The Imitation of Christ. He writes this, addressing God, quote, "It is a great honor, a great glory to serve you and to despise all things for your sake. They who give themselves gladly to your most holy service will possess great grace. They who cast aside all carnal delights for your love will find the most sweet consolation of the Holy Ghost. They who enter upon the narrow way for your name and cast aside all worldly care will attain great freedom of mind. O sweet and joyful service of God, which makes man truly free and holy. O sacred state of religious bondage, which makes man equal to the angels, pleasing to God, terrible to the demons, and worthy of the commendation of all the faithful." Close quote. There is no greater pursuit, no worthier race to run in this lifetime than that of being a faithful servant of the God of the universe. Regardless of what profession you have been called to, whether you have been called to be a preacher or a pilot, a farmer or a firefighter, a handyman or a homemaker, you are called to be godly in and outside of that work. To be godly is simply a part of the call to follow Christ that extends over and into every aspect of your life as a Christian. And to one day hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," should be the fuel for our everyday's fire that should burn within our bones that we may bring glory and honor to our God. And so I believe was the case with this man, Simeon. A man whom we know very little about. A man whom we meet in the temple in Jerusalem as Mary and Joseph go there to offer a sacrifice and to consecrate Jesus unto God for his service. But we are told enough to know that he was a faithful and godly servant of God. And as we look at his example this morning, I want us to notice six characteristics of this godly man of God. Characteristics which we should look to embody ourselves. Characteristics which gives us a picture of godly servitude. So notice with me our first characteristic this morning, born again. Born again. A faithful servant of God must first and foremost be a born-again believer. We're told in verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout." This word for righteous in the Greek here is used to describe one who is judicially approved by God, legally declared innocent, more specifically referring to their sins. Now, the scriptures are very clear, and we heard some of that this morning. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Ephesians 2:1, "We are all dead in our sins and trespasses." Romans 3:10, "No one is righteous, no, not even one. No one seeks for God." Romans 8:8, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Those are just a few amongst many others. That is the testimony of the scripture. One who is in the flesh, meaning one who is not born again, cannot please God, cannot even begin to be considered righteous. But this man, Simeon, we are told, was righteous. Now, I also love how the verse reads, even in the Greek, the demonstrative pronoun, "this." And so we read, "and this man." I believe that "this" is added for emphasis. "Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout." It almost denotes that there weren't many others who were. And indeed, I believe that was the case. This is a time in the nation of Israel where there were a lot of unrighteous idolaters. There were a lot of devout religious people, no doubt. But there was a lack of righteousness, a lack of those who were born again, true worshipers and followers of the God of Israel. At this point in time, many in the nation of Israel were worshiping an idol that they had created out of the scriptures, but it was out of twisting the scriptures. And this is what ultimately led them as a nation to crucify their own Messiah. Well, that is the case even to this day, isn't it? Not just with the nation of Israel, but in the world. Out of 7.8 billion people in the world, we Christians are outnumbered. We don't have to look far to see the unrighteousness of our day and age. And so, can the same demonstrative pronoun, with that same following application, be said of you right now? This man, this woman, sitting here right now, is righteous and devout. Have you been born again? Because that is the only way that someone can be considered righteous in the eyes of God. You must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And such was the case with this man, Simeon. Now, in the previous few weeks, I've been emphasizing the promises of God in the continuity with salvation as it has been poured out for us in the New Testament era, as well as it was for those of the Old Testament times. And so I've made the statement that they were saved in the same way that we are today, but by different means in terms of the extent of revelation. But salvation is of the Lord, first and foremost, and the way in which people are brought about into a right relationship with God has been the same for all times. Excuse me. And every faithful servant of God throughout history has been a born-again believer. Now, I will mention that there are some disagreements as to the use of that language and that statement that I just made. Whether or not we can say that people were born again before Christ came. But I would make the argument that to be born again is synonymous to being saved. It is synonymous to being regenerated. And it is a component and a necessary element to being considered righteous in the eyes of God. Because it is at being born again, at being regenerated, that Christ's righteousness is then applied to us. And so you may recall the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus about salvation in John chapter 3. What does he say? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so you must be born again. Repent and believe. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you must be born again because that has been the way of salvation from the beginning. And the command to all people everywhere in order to get to that point is repent and believe. Now, the amount of revelation that we have now is certainly more extensive. But nonetheless, Simeon was a righteous man, not because of anything of his own or in him, or that he had done that made him righteous. He was righteous simply because he was born again and the righteousness of Christ was credited to him through faith. Because he now had a new heart. Because he had repented and believed. And the future sacrifice of Christ was so sure a thing that Christ's righteousness was imputed to him as it was to all believers before him. Jesus has been the only means of salvation since the beginning. And beloved, here's something that should be fuel for our fire again. If you have been born again, do you still struggle with sin? Yes, of course. But hear me. You are righteous. You are considered righteous. You are called in the Scriptures a saint. You are accepted and justified before a holy God. You are forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future, forever. Psalm 32:1 applies to you. Quote, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Close quote. You are blessed and righteous, and therefore you have the makings of a great servant of the Lord. But if you have not been born again, then you are not a servant of God, but rather you are a slave of Satan. You are a servant of darkness and sin and your own sinful desires. And you face the consequence of eternal damnation if you die in your sins and have to stand before a holy God to give an account. But a way has been made. You don't have to face the justice of God if Jesus has already faced it for you on your behalf. Repent, confess your sins to God, believe in Him, ask Him for a new heart, and then join us in serving the greatest master one could possibly have. Flee the wrath to come and run to the arms of the Savior. Trust in Christ. So, a servant of the Lord must first be born again. And such was the man Simeon. Secondly and thirdly, because I'm combining two characteristics here, notice with me that a godly servant of the Lord is obedient and full of faith. And excuse me, that stuff's going around the house and kind of got me a little bit too. But Simeon was righteous, and righteousness breeds obedience. Obedience to God is a natural consequence of being saved by God. And Simeon was an obedient man. We are told that he was righteous and devout. This word for devout in the Greek literally means cautious. He was cautious about the way in which he lived his life. He was cautious in the way in which he kept God's commandments. He was God-fearing, careful to honor his master in all that he did and in the way in which he lived out every aspect of his life. He loved God, and he loved to please God. He was the kind of man who would rather displease man to please God than displease God by pleasing men. He was also a man of faith. And I combine these two because they go hand in hand. Now, what is faith? Well, we could spend a whole series on that topic alone, so I'll only briefly get into it here, but I don't believe that faith is blind. And I also believe that the scripture verse that says that we should have childlike faith is one of the most twisted verses in our Christian context today. We aren't called to have an ignorant, elementary faith. That is not what Jesus is referring to when he talks about childlike faith. On the contrary, we're called to have a mature and informed faith with a robust theological framework. And so the best way I've heard faith defined is that faith is the ability to know the truth and the ability to trust and obey it. And so how do you grow in that faith? First, you grow in your knowledge of the truth. What happens when you grow in the knowledge of truth? You come to know God better, you trust the truth more, you become more obedient, you have more faith. Simeon was devout. He was devoted to God's word. And so he was a man of faith and an obedient man. Thomas Watson, the 1600s preacher, once said, quote, "Knowledge is the eye that must direct the foot of obedience," close quote. So, Christian, do you want to be more faithful this coming year? Give yourself to the study of the Scriptures. Get to know your God better. And as you do, your faith will grow, your obedience will follow, and your joy and contentment will increase as well. Now, don't hear me saying that your life will become easier. I don't mean that at all. Ease of life is not promised to any believer. In fact, quite the opposite is. But as your faith increases, you will be able to face challenges with more faith and with an even greater degree of contentment in the midst of those trials. And so was the case, I believe, with faithful Simeon. Now, Simeon was put in quite the particular position by God through a very specific mission. Verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Could you imagine living with that knowledge? With that promise made to you specifically? Now, we aren't told exactly how Simeon was told this by the Holy Spirit or how long the time was between when he was told this and when he finally saw Christ. But it almost seems to me like it must have been a while, and I'll explain that in a little further here in a minute, but we aren't told how old he was, But based on the way I read the text, it seems to me like he was older at this point, perhaps nearing death, perhaps feeling like his time was coming, though he also knew that it could not, for the promise that had been given to him had not yet been fulfilled until this very moment. And again, we're not told how long he lived this out for, how long it played out in his life. But could you imagine the burden that came with that? To know that you will not die until something specific happens? I believe this was both a burden and an honor that was given to him. I suspect it came with hardship and long times of waiting and hopeful expectation, perhaps even year after year. But you could imagine it's been 400 years since the people of Israel heard from God. The promises of the Messiah are well known and taught in the nation. The political climate, we've talked about all of this already to some extent. What does one do with that kind of knowledge then? Well, notice our third characteristic. A faithful servant of God is a faithful messenger. It's a faithful messenger. Now, back in verse 25, we're told, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This statement is used to describe Simeon. Not the moment. In other words, the way the verse reads, it doesn't say the Holy Spirit was upon him and therefore it led him to the temple. Those are actually in two separate sentences. Yes, he came in the Spirit to the temple, we are told, but before that, we're told the Spirit was upon him. And so, this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It is describing a characteristic of his. Now, this isn't talking about the indwelling of the Spirit common to all believers, but rather, I think, the special gift of prophecy, which was given to some for the purpose of authenticating the events orchestrated by God to bring about the revelation of the Messiah. So all the prophets of the Old Testament fit this description. Simeon was a prophet. He had the gift of prophecy. And one thing that prophets do not do is keep the message of the king to the people, to themselves. So maybe he was a teacher of some sort, or a preacher. We don't know. We're not told. But nonetheless, he was a faithful messenger. He was a proclaimer, and we see that he does exactly that later on in the text. He speaks the message that God would have him speak to Mary and Joseph. And while I don't believe that the gift of prophecy is given to the church any longer, now we are all prophets in the sense that we have the Scriptures. We have the full revelation of God with which we are commanded to warn people of their sickness, of impending wrath, and offer them the only remedy in the free and gracious gift of the gospel message. And so we've been given the Great Commission to go and proclaim and teach and baptize. And so, faithful servants of God, how did you do with your sharing the good news in 2023? Myself included, I believe most of us can easily say, if we're being honest, that we have much room for improvement in that area. And so I ask you, and I challenge you, will you dedicate yourself to sharing the gospel more this coming year? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so, brothers, sisters, ask yourself the question, what more can you do for the kingdom this coming year? And sharing the king's message more should be on all of our lists. So a faithful servant of God is a born-again believer, is obedient to God's precepts, is a person of faith, is a faithful messenger. And now notice our fifth characteristic. A faithful servant of God is eternally minded. Eternally minded. We read beginning in verse 27, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation.'" He went to the temple because he was led there by special guidance of the Spirit. And as he comes to the temple, as he has probably done many times in his lifetime, many times perhaps even since he was told that he would get to see the Messiah one day before his death, the time finally arrives, and he makes his way to the temple, and despite all the babies and all the families and children that would have been there, he goes directly to Mary and Joseph, knowing nothing about them. And as John the Baptist leapt in the womb at the presence of Jesus in the womb of Mary, so the Spirit within righteous Simeon must have leapt in confirmation through the Holy Spirit upon the sight of the baby Jesus. This is the child. This is the Messiah that he has been waiting for. This is the Son of David, the King of Israel, the Prince of Peace. What excitement must have run through his mind right then and there as he takes Jesus up in his arms and having fulfilled his mission, having his burdens lifted away, he now longs for the world to come as he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." Nunc dimittis in Latin. Now you dismiss. That is the title of this song of Simeon. Now you dismiss. And those are the words of a soldier. A soldier who has stood watch patiently, who has been on guard without giving himself over to sleep, as he keeps his eyes open in the night watch. Tired, he has completed his watch and knows that an eternal rest awaits. And indeed, that is what gave him the strength to press on when the watch certainly must have gotten weary. He reminded himself that this was but temporary, that the end of his watch was getting closer and closer, that he would soon be able to rest. I certainly felt that a number of times working night shift. Right before 3, I'm about to fall asleep, unless people have gone crazy and the adrenaline's pumping. But right about 5, that coffee kicks in. And I know I just have 2 more hours left. Well, that's how it was for Simeon. As he saw the baby, he realized his watch was now over. And this life, this watch, is but a fleeting moment. And he took advantage of it and worked while he could. As Jesus said in John 9:4, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work." What Jesus meant there was, this life is like a day, so we must work, for night is coming, eternity is coming, when workers will no longer be needed. Evangelism will one day be a thing of the past. because judgment would have already arrived. It is appointed unto man once to die and then face judgment, we're told in Hebrews 9:27. And so faithful Simeon worked, and when weary, would have been strengthened and encouraged to keep on working as he kept his eye on eternity, knowing that he was getting closer and closer and closer to that rest. It was the prayer of Jonathan Edwards, as it should be the prayer of every believer in this room. Quote, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Close quote. And Simeon had just that. And his mission was now complete. And he had peace about death. We don't know when he died or how he died, but he did die. And he died in peace. I don't recall who said it, but I've heard it said, Christians die well. And while Simeon may not have been a Christian in the sense that Christianity as we know it now had not yet been instituted by Christ, but we can say godly servants, born again believers, die well. We are all guaranteed death unless the Lord comes back before our time. We aren't guaranteed a peaceful death. It can be painful. It can be slow. Or it can be quick and painless. We don't know. And sure, it's scary to think about. But one thing that we can all, as Christians, have, despite how it is in our lot to die, is peace in terms of death itself. Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Close quote. And so Simeon looked towards eternity in the resurrection of his body, looked forward to the reward from his master, and in a sense, lived longing to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. The word choice in the Greek here for Lord is also interesting. When Simeon says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, the Greek word for Lord here is not the usual kurios, but rather it's despota. You can hear the word despot, which is a king or ruler with absolute and unlimited power. And Simeon calls himself his doulon, his bondservant, a slave of the king. He was a faithful, willing, working servant of the great king. And he served him, keeping his eye on eternity, seeking the kingdom first. And so Jesus has promised us, beloved, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. These things being the things that God knows that you need for your continued kingdom work. So will you dedicate yourself to seeking the kingdom first this coming year? Will you live and serve with an eye towards eternity? Well, Simeon was eternally minded. And lastly, and very short, last point, A godly servant of the Lord is a devoted theologian. Devoted theologian. Taken from the thought from the book title of one of the late Dr. R.C. Sproul books, Everyone's a Theologian, I agree with Dr. Sproul with that statement. If you are a Christian, you are a theologian. Every time you open your Bible, every time you think about God, you are engaging in theology. Theology is simply knowledge of God, the study of God. And every Christian in this room is a theologian. The question then is, how good is your theology? How correct is it in its alignment to the Word of God? How faithful and devoted are you in your study of God's Word that you may be able to understand and know Him as He wants to be known? Well, as far as Simeon goes, he was a good theologian. We have to remember that he did not have the full revelation that we have now, and he lived in a time where very bad theology was predominant. In fact, I've heard it said that at this point in time, you could have gathered 10 Jews together and asked them what they believed about any important topic, such as heaven and hell, and you would have gotten 10 different answers, even though they had the same scriptures. The precepts of men were being taught as the doctrines of God. But despite that, we can see that Simeon had good theology. First off, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knew the promises from the prophets of old and was awaiting for the promised Messiah. Secondly, he believed in the resurrection. He knew that he would have peace in death, that there was a better world to come, that there was a reward awaiting him for his faithful service. And thirdly, he understood salvation. Now again, he understood it to the extent that it had been revealed up to that point. He understood one of the most important aspects of it. He understood that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of grace and not of works. Faith alone, by grace alone. He understood that. Look at verses 30 to 32. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Your salvation that you have prepared. He got that right. This also doesn't sound like he had the messianic expectations that the majority of the nation had at the time. That of a strong, worldly, political king to deliver them from political oppression. Simeon here is looking at the baby Jesus and understands that somehow this baby is the salvation, is the way in which forgiveness of sins will be attained, both for Jews and the Gentiles. That is good theology for his time. Simeon therefore understood, as the author of the book of Hebrews tells us, that the sacrifices of the temple were but a shadow of things to come, and that the sacrifices were not sufficient to cleanse the sins of the people because they were incapable of perfecting the conscience. Some of the faithful priests at the time realized, as we have seen in the previous weeks, some faithful worshipers would have realized this, and Simeon realized this, that these were but shadows, and salvation was by faith alone, through grace alone, And this baby in his arms was the means to bring it all about. So, brothers and sisters, Simeon had good theology. And we, 2,000 years later, who have a fuller revelation and resources unlike any other Christians have had in the history of the faith, have no excuse for not having as good a theology as we can. And so, will you take advantage of these resources this coming year? Will you devote yourself to being a faithful theologian? Thomas Fuller, 1700s author, once wrote, quote, "He that knows nothing will believe anything," close quote. Beloved, weak theology is dangerous for your spiritual health. And that is why we are devoted to sound doctrine here at EBC. And so I urge you to devote yourself to being a faithful, more faithful theologian in 2024. And so, church family, this morning we've seen a picture of godly servitude in the example of faithful Simeon. We've seen that a faithful servant of God is first and foremost a born-again believer, is obedient to follow God's precepts, is full of faith, is a faithful messenger and herald of the message of the King, lives with an eye towards eternity, and is a devoted theologian. Well, in the end, Simeon's obedience and faith was rewarded. In this lifetime, he got to see the promised Savior and even hold him in his arms. And now in eternity, he now realizes that Christ is the one who upheld him and sustained Simeon even from the womb. And we all who believe will partake of that same inheritance and spend eternity alongside faithful Simeon as we worship and adore the consolation of Israel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful and merciful Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we all in 2024 be more faithful than we have been in the past, more zealous for the kingdom than we have ever been, and serve our Lord with all our soul, heart, and strength. May we experience the sweet and joyful service of God, which makes man truly free and holy, the sacred state of religious bondage, which makes man equal to the angels, pleasing to God, terrifying to demons, and worthy of the commendation of all the faithful. May you have a blessed new year in the Lord. Let's pray. And Father, again, we profess that the only way that we can do this is by your strength and with your help. So, Father, help us this year to be a light both to each other and to our community. Father, would you bless EBC in blessing our town of Eatonville? And we pray this in Jesus' name.